Well, welcome to a brand new series we're calling How Good Is Good Enough? And several years ago, many of you know I'm a soccer coach, coached the last 17 years of soccer, and absolutely love it. But several years I coached, and actually for a number of years with him, coached with a guy who was very curious about religion. He wasn't necessarily interested in Christianity, but definitely had questions about, you know, what I knew about religions, and he would ask, and we met, and in fact, I showed him this comparative chart that was available about different religions. He was very intrigued. He came here one Sunday, and it happened to be a Sunday. It was a perfectly regularly normal Sunday, except that during the singing time, the worship leader decided it would be a really cool idea for us to all hold hands. And I'm sure that at that point he thought we were, you know, going to shave our heads and put on robes, but he took it very, very well. But what he asked really, really good questions. Very, very intelligent guy. Very wealthy guy. Big, high executive in American Express. And yet it was very obvious he wasn't seeking God. His life had gotten together financially. He had everything he wanted. He had a wonderful family. He just had a great life, beautiful home, the whole deal. And as he was looking at the little, you know, sections of his life, he realized, you know, I've got everything else, but I don't have a religion. I really need to hone in on some kind of religion. And so we would talk and so forth. And I would try to point him, of course, to Christianity. But he said something to me that I hear really, really often. He says, I don't have a problem with Christianity, but certainly there's more than just one way to get to heaven. I later found out that his son at a youth group had accepted Christ and was also working on his dad. He's since moved away back east. I have no idea where he is, but I understand. I can understand where he's coming from. It just makes sense logically. You know, that a God who is big, a God who can create the universe, wouldn't limit himself to just this one little nuance, one little way of accessing him. You know, just one door, one way, that seems pretty narrow. And you might feel that way, or you have friends that feel that way. In fact, you may even say, hey, sure, I'm a Christian. And I've had people say this to me, sure, I'm a Christian. I accept all that Christianity teaches, but I don't believe that Christianity is the only way. I mean, it's a good way. But there's got to be other ways. And today I want to talk to us about an assumption that supports that idea that there are many ways to heaven. Most people you know, and some, you know, maybe you're sitting here and you'd say, you know, there are many avenues to heaven. All roads lead to Rome, you know, as they say. I found in my personal experience also and in my study that most people that believe there are multiple paths to heaven also believe something else. And it's the something else we're going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about that something else. The belief that there's only one path to heaven is really supported by another premise. Now, I'm going to talk later in this series about how in the world we can get by with saying there's only one way to heaven. But this is the idea that really supports that there's many paths to heaven. And that is simply this. Good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. By the way, I should mention, if you're a guest with us, inside your bulletin, you may have noticed there's a little note sheet. That little white sheet in there was kind of some notes. You could fill that in. If that's distracting to you, or as I tell the young people, if it feels like school, forget it, right? Unless you really love school. I don't want it to feel like homework. I want it to feel like help. That's the idea that supports this. All of us, you know, all these roads or a lot of different roads leads to, you know, to heaven. Not only Christians go to heaven, but good Christians go to heaven. Not just Jewish people go to heaven, but good Jewish people. Not just Catholic people go to heaven, but good Catholic people. And, you know, good Buddhists, good Hindus, good whatever. And just pick any group and any religion as long as they are good. It's the notion that it's not any one group that gets there, because that sounds kind of bigoted, doesn't it? That we've got the answer, we've got the right. That it's good people from all of those groups are going to get there. In fact, anyone who believes that that many roads lead to God and many roads lead to heaven and so forth probably feel that there are good people who may not even be associated with church at all, who are going to make it. They don't have a religion. They don't have, you know, like my friend, they weren't seeking a religion. They don't have any belief system necessarily, but they're good people. And the common denominator, that's the key. What's the common denominator? Combinator between Christians and Buddhists and Hindus and Catholics and Protestants, whatever the group. The common denominator is not the belief system. It's not who their God is. It's not how they pray, how they worship, what their style is. The common denominator is they're good people. They're good people. He says, it says that the God isn't limited to one specific avenue. That's what this idea, that's what this philosophy says, or one specific religion. He's just going to gather up all of the good, qualified people from all of the religions, and they're going to make it. So if you're a good Christian, or, you know, or a good this, or a good that, a good, you know, fill in the blank, good whatever. And some of you may believe that. Some of you believe that. Some of you would say, hey, you know, you know, you're Christians, and, you know, you say, hey, Christians believe this. And if I ask some of you, and you may say, well, of course I don't, but in a practical sense, you may really do that. If I were to say, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? You might tell me the things that you believe. You say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, and then you'd start adding to it. And I do my best, and I try really hard, and I'm a good dad, and I'm a good husband, or a good wife, or a good spouse. I try to, you know, obey the golden rule, and so forth. Sure, I'm not perfect. I mean, as if we have to. Don't you love that when people say that? Like they have to tell us, right? There's no show. Have you ever had somebody say, "Well, and I'm not perfect," and you go, "Oh, really?" You get out your notebook and say, "Wow, I had a list of people I thought were perfect, and I have to scratch you off now. I thought this whole time, right?" Yeah, we say it. We all say it, but we never need to, especially those closest to us, right? We don't have to. They could give examples of how we're not perfect. But I'm not perfect. But I prayed and I promised God and I'm going to do this and I told him that and I gave my life and I'm going to make sure, you know. And we have all of these. And you believe in Jesus and God and the whole deal. But if I asked some of you how you knew you were going to heaven, you would tag on this list of all these wonderful good deeds and good things that you've done. Why? Because in our heart of hearts, like most people in our society, so I'm not knocking this, you believe that God is going to gather up all of the good people. In my experience, too, the other reason why I think most people believe that good people are going to make it is because, and I find this, I have a hard time engaging people in a conversation, at least a serious conversation, about heaven. A lot of you don't live with this tension in your life, but, you know, as soon as people ask me the question, so, what do you do for a living? I always try to think of, think of something creative, some kind of creative answer, you know. But I ended up usually just telling them I'm a pastor. And many people assume, once you tell you're a pastor, they assume you can't talk about anything else. Church and God. That's all, you know, that's the only things you know about. I mean, as soon as they find that out, they figure, well, this guy doesn't know anything about sports. He probably doesn't know anything about finances. He probably doesn't know anything about politics, you know. And you see these wheels turning, and so they're trying to think, and, you know, he probably doesn't know anything about business. He doesn't know anything about my life. And so they'll say funny things. You could just see it, the wheels turning. It's like, you know, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, yeah, well, I lived close to a church once. And I mean, you know what I mean? They'll come up with something. They want to connect, but they don't know where to go. So, you know, they try getting on the path. So, you know, consequently, I've got some really funny and unusual conversations, and they bring it up in strange ways. But if I'm able to really bring it around to heaven or bring it around to, you know, their relationship with God, a lot of times it's just kind of a, well, whatever, you know, I think if there is one, I'm going, and hey, how about those Giants? You know, they just try to talk about something else. And there's a general assumption that goes along with this philosophy, with this idea that, you know, all these good people, everybody who's good is going to make it. There's many roads. And here's the general assumption. And you may have found this in your conversations, too. The general assumption is, if anyone's going to make it, I'm going to make it. Right? If anyone's going to make it, whatever the qualifications are, I'm sure I'm at least average. I'm not saying that I'm, you know, Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, but hey, I'm average. And there are plenty of people worse than me, and sure, there are some people better than me, but I'm good, and good people get to go to heaven. Not just Christians, not just Jews, not just Catholics, not just Protestants, not just Hindus, from any group. And God is going to gather up all of them because good people go to heaven. And there's something very appealing about the notion of good people going to heaven. And you know why it's appealing? You know why it's appealing to me? Because I'm good, right? And you know why it's appealing to you? Because you're good, right? We're good. I have never had, and maybe there is somebody, but I've never had anybody say to me, I believe there's a heaven, I believe good people are going there, but I'm not one of them. I've never had anybody say that to me, you know. I've never heard anybody admit that. According to USA Today, and this is posted a few years ago, 74% of people believe in heaven, but only 59% of people believe in hell. Time Magazine did one even more recent than that. They did an interview, and they said 87% of people believe there's a heaven, and it was about the same percentage of people who said they believed they were going there. And, you know, the fact is there's some merit to this. What is the merit to believing this good people go to heaven? All right, why are we so drawn to this? First thing I want to share is, you know, it seems like a fair system, doesn't it? It seems fair. I mean, you know, in my household, good things happen to the good people. And when my kids are bad, then bad things happen. And in our society, good things happen to good people. And if you behave yourself and you're good, good things happen to good, bad things happen to bad, and so forth. It just seems to make sense, doesn't it? Another merit to this is it seems to be consistent with the Bible. If you read through the Bible in a year or whatever your program, you started with the Old Testament. You read some of these stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It seems like good things happened to good people, and bad things, really bad things, happened to bad people. And it also, you know, it seems like that seems consistent, right? You do bad, God makes bad things happen. You do good, God makes good things happen. Also, it seems like it's a good idea because you'll make the cut. Since you're a good person, you know, at least, you know, there's an advantage to believing good people go to heaven, because if you believe that, you say, you know, most people go, hey, then I'm in. I'm fine. The other thing about this whole idea of being good is it's a little motivating. You know, you think, hey, good people go to heaven, maybe I'll be good. Now, some people call it things like karma or something like that. They'll say, you know, oh, good karma happens to people that, you know, if they're good, good things will happen to you. But it's kind of consistent. You know, they feel like, hey, you know, it just kind of motivates you to do what you should do. You live your life thinking that good people make it, bad people don't. That's motivating, you know. And but, you know, especially the closer you get, you know, to the end, or what you think might be the end, right? Making up for lost time. Number five is it's consistent, or it seems to be, it's consistent with the idea of a good God, right? I mean, if there's a good God who lives in a good heaven, it should be filled with good people. That just makes sense. It makes sense that good people would be the ones that God would choose. I mean, with a good God and a good heaven. And we could probably come up with dozens of other reasons. You could probably come up with other reasons why the good people go to heaven idea seems to be logical, seems to be practical, and just makes sense. And it's also quite popular. And I think it makes so much sense, so much common sense, that very few people really explore it. They just don't explore that concept. I don't know of anyone who has done more than just think about it on the surface and then want to change the subject. Now, this morning, what I want to do is an attempt to approach the subject of how could there possibly be only one way to heaven? Seriously. I mean, come on. Just one way to heaven. That seems pretty narrow. It seems pretty bigoted and all that. I want to talk about some problems with the good people go to heaven view. All right? You ready for this? Now, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian yet. I'm going to just say this. I'm not necessarily, you know, out to convince you that Christianity is right. I just want to convince you that there are some major, major problems with believing good people go to heaven. Many believe that. Many people who call themselves Christians believe that. Whether you believe it or not, I guarantee you, you know people who believe that, right? Would we agree? Whether you believe that or not, you know people who you've shared with who say, yeah, good people go to heaven. But I, as we get into this, I want to show you that there are far more problems with believing that good people go to heaven than there are believing that Christians go to heaven. Here's one of the big problems, maybe the biggest. Number one, there is no clear standard of good and bad by which we can check our progress. My daughter goes to a private school, and we can log on and see the grade books. We can see what they tested on, the quizzes, the homework, and so forth. We kind of see how she's doing. If good people go to heaven, then we need to know, what does it mean to be good? What is that? And how good is good enough? Is it a scale? Is it a percentage? If heaven is for good, then God really owes it to us to tell us what good is. What is good, right? If my eternity hinges on me being good, I mean, certainly a good God in a good heaven who is going to gather all the good people ought to be good enough to tell us and clear up what is good. How good is good enough? And the truth is, we don't have that information. And in America, what we like to do is, especially as we like to, you know, we take our Bibles out. We say, well, I can tell you how good you have to be because the Bible says, and we quote things. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says, love God, be kind, be obedient. You know, I'm in the South. I don't hear this much on the West Coast, but when I was in the South, well, I live by the good book. It's a good book. And I think this is the good book from a good God, and I'm going to be good, and it's good for heaven and good people and all that goodness, and wow. And I'm just trying to do everything I can to live by the good book. And if this good book is from God, hey, at least partly from God, then I figure then that's the target. That's, you know, that's what I'm shooting for, is this good book. And that ought to be. And listen carefully, because here's the deal. If the Bible is your goal, you'll never be that good. If the people who do what the Bible says get to go to heaven, then none of us going there, right? There's something we could point out. In fact, the Bible even says you break the law on one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're a lawbreaker. Now, why do we go to the Bible? Why do we use that as a reference point? Many people respect the Bible, whether they believe all of it or not. They may not believe it at all, but it seems that there's some good stuff in there. And even though, well, we're not perfect, like they got to tell us, you know, we're doing some good things and we're trying to follow it. So now, let me tell you quickly what the Bible says. Here's the problem. We're going to just show you a few verses from the Bible, and if that's our point of reference, here we go. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody tried, nobody made it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Well, that's kind of a bummer. The Bible says right here, there's no good people. But doesn't the Bible tell you that you're, you know, how to be good? No, the Bible tells us some things we ought to do, that, granted. But when you do all that you can do and then you fail where you failed, at the end of the day, the Bible says, no one's good. There aren't any good people. And now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. Okay? Don't shoot the messenger. Look at this in Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. So when you die, according to the Bible, God's not going to look at anybody and say, hey, I've been looking at your records. Great job. Welcome. You really were extraordinary. Top of the class, A plus, you know, even, you know, extra credit. Bible says nobody will ever enter heaven that way. You know, you're in. The Bible never, ever says that's going to happen. No one is righteous enough according to the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The Bible teaches that the reason that God gave the law wasn't to give you something to keep so that you could make it to heaven. The Bible says that the reason why God gave the law to us was so that we would all go, whoa, I'm really bad, aren't I? It's the red pen. It's the teacher's red pen. Like, wrong, 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 wrong. It's like, oh, man, I did that bad. And that's what, now don't, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is important because many people never think about this or analyze this. We just say, hey, this is a good book and God's good and I'm going to, you know, do my best and I'm going to just hang in there. And then when I see God, he's going to say, hey, welcome, you know, you got over 51%, you know, you're on that good side and you're in. And you can read the Bible for yourself. If that is your standard, even if you don't know a lot about what it says, let me tell you, don't use it because nobody's good then. You're not good. In fact, no one is. Standard's too high. I've had people say to me, well, you know, David, I believe and I live by the Ten Commandments. And that's how I'm going to heaven. I obey the Ten Commandments, do my best. And here's the big thing. Did you know every single place where the Bible talks about and gives the Ten Commandments, not one single one of those passages is heaven or eternity or any reference to this is the way to God. There is and it's a really popular thing to say, Ten Commandments. Oh, I live by those, and that's what God never, ever said. Here's Ten Commandments, and if you can keep, you know, at least, you know, 8 of the 10, you're in. He never gives any reference to eternity, to our future, anything when he gives the Ten Commandments. Nothing in the Bible about eternity, life after death or heaven, relating to that. And in the Bible, there is no relationship between the law and where you will spend eternity. There is no correlation at all. You can try and do your best, but there's nothing even implies that. So if you've assumed, and it's a dangerous assumption, if you've assumed that good people make it and bad people don't, again, that is a dangerous philosophy. That's a dangerous idea that maybe your belief or whatever part of the Bible that you factored into your belief, take that out, okay? Just eliminate the Bible. Leave the Bible out of it because the standard is too high. Some people say, and you even saw this in an interview, one of the guys said, you know, I just think it's innate. I think we're just kind of born with this idea. I think God puts it in all of us this kind of sense of what's right and what's wrong. He says, yeah, we all know what's right and what's wrong, and we're all supposed to do, you know, our best or whatever. And if everyone will just go out there and do what's right and do their best, then God's going to fix it all up and everything's going to be fine, and he's going to look at our motives and believe what's right's going to happen. And yet, did you know major wars have been fought over what different groups thought was right? And sometimes even both sides were saying, God's on our side. No, God's on our side. Not long ago in this country, and I was listening to the news this morning, and it was kind of amazing. There was some, last week, the president handed out some war medals, highest medal that you could earn to Vietnam vets that you heard, some of you heard that, and the reason why they didn't get them is because they were Hispanic, Black, and Jewish. I mean, isn't that embarrassing? I mean, in our country, you know, you go back in our history, just in our country, and I mean, churches, I'm not just talking about, you know, terrible pagan churches, and they'd quote Bible verse, and they would say, we don't let that color in our church, we don't let that, you know, group with us, and you know, and not only is it, I mean, now, and they were saying, if this is right. You ask some of those people, why are you doing it? Because we're doing the right thing. Now it's embarrassing to even mention it. I mean, we're ashamed to even talk about it, you know. You go back to even Nazi Germany, you know, they thought they were doing right. We're doing God a huge favor here, you know. Religious people persecuting Jews and saying, well, you know, just convinced they were doing the right thing, you know. Again, even in our American history, I mean, you know, Anglo-Saxon folks come on over and we want religious freedom, but you Indians, you don't get it. You're out of here. You know, does that make any sense at all? And why did they do it? Because it was the right thing to do. That's why. Kicking people off their land. That makes not a lot of sense. And you see where I'm going with this, because we've got some really embarrassing things in our history, don't we? And yet, people say what's right. You see this on the news. You'll see groups opposing each other even today. This is right. We're just trying to do right. Hey, just trying to do right. You see this politically, Democrats. We just need to do what's right. Republicans, we just need to do what's right. It's like, seriously? And yet, that's going to be our gauge. We're going to try to figure out how to get to heaven by what's right and what's wrong. And if I'm going by this little internal clock of what's right and what's wrong, there's a lot of problems here now, isn't there? I mean, and you know, I don't know about you, but my internal clock kind of changes as I get older. Stuff as a kid that I thought was, hey, this is okay, this is right, I get older and I go, whoa, that's not so right after all. You notice when you have kids, those of you who have younger kids, did you notice that, you know, okay, you got married and all of a sudden you have kids, and did you notice how your television viewing changed? Did you notice this? It's like, I didn't even notice it before. Now I've got these little people with little ears who are very influential. It's like, wow, something changed. That used to be okay. And now, as I get older, and then there's other things that way where I used to, man, when I was younger, oh, this is the right thing to do. And then as I get older, I think, that was really stupid to think that that was a, you know. So that happens. We could go to other parts of the world. We could go to other cultures, couldn't we? And we might not agree with 10 things together morally or, you know, in what we would say is right or wrong. So again, if we all go by that internal indicator, there is so much contradiction that we'll never have a consensus. Hey, we could take in this room. There's not even a consensus probably in this room. There would be, we could talk about enough things that we could probably come to disagreement and say, well, that's not right. You have, that's not right. And back and forth. I've had people who have visited, asked me about, you know, various things. Had somebody ask me just recently, they say, well, what's your stance on, you know, your definition of marriage? And I shared them what I felt and what I believe the Bible teaches. And they said, oh, okay, well, we sure liked it, but we're not coming back. So, you know, sad things, hard things. But if we set our gauge, if we're depending upon this, and your friends, many of your friends are, and you've got family members who are, and if we were to talk to many people, they would say that they have religious reasons for doing some of the things they do. I think they're doing what's right. Some have been willing to die for opposing views of what they said was right. And the problem is, if good people go to heaven, we have no idea what good is. And as we've seen, we have to take the Bible out of the question. We can't really do, you know, because that's perfect, and none of us can do that. You know, someone writes this and someone else writes that. Again, if good people go to heaven, then the one who created this whole thing owes it to us to tell us then what good actually is. And all of us at the same time, every generation, everybody needs to know, you know. I don't know if you've ever had somebody kind of do a pushback on you and say, well, the problem with Christianity, you know, it can't be the way because it's not fair because everyone doesn't get to hear it. You know, there's tribes and there's people in the world who've never heard about Christianity. Well, the problem is if you believe the whole good people go to heaven thing, guess what? Same problem. Because where's your God? Why hasn't he communicated to the whole world? It's a mystery, and it even gets worse. There's another problem with the good people go to heaven assumption, is that is we don't know how it grades out. Now, I made up that phrase. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying, right? When I'm saying how it grades out? Because, you know, Stephanie's in high school. My kids are in college, so grades, you know. But we don't know what the percentage is because a lot of times we'll say 50%, right? It's just a divide. If you're up in the top 50%, then you're fine. But maybe it's 70%, you know, because that's kind of like school, right? 70%, you got to, you know, get up there. That's maybe where we got the whole school grading system. I don't know. You know, many people have opinions, but nobody knows. Do some things weigh in higher than other things? What's the classic one? Well, at least I never, that's right, at least I never killed anybody, or not lately, but you know, at least I never, that's right, yeah, that's right. How do we know that's the big one? Maybe God's in heaven going, oh, I can understand why you'd want to kill somebody, but don't do this. It's like, what? Yeah. Yeah, I can understand. Kill somebody now and then, but don't bite your nails. Yeah, I mean, we're dead, right? It's it. You know, so yeah, we're in bad shape. We don't know what's the big ones and what's the little ones. How do you know what the big one is? I mean, God may may understand. He may say, well, hey, that's not such a big deal. And you say, well, wait, what about the Ten Commandments? Okay, you know, I'm just having some fun here. But remember, the Bible's a whole different system. And then when does the measuring start? Is it at six? maybe when you start school, maybe nine. Well, it's some of us probably think it's got to be past adolescence. That can't count. I mean, really, right? And some of you are saying, man, I've done so many bad things. I don't have enough time. I'd have to live to be 142 to make it up to the, you know, because of the stuff I've done, you know. Now, and that's silly, but I want you to think, if we're honest, if we're really honest, if you believe good people go to heaven, you have no earthly idea where you stand because we've made up that system in our minds. People have made that up. And if I asked how you knew you were going to heaven, I've had people say, I just am. I just, how do you know that's the right answer? It just is, you know. I made it up, but it works for me. I'm sure it works for God, too. God understands, right? Because he made me, so I'm sure I'm fine. And as much as you might think Christianity is unjust and unfair, you know what what good people like go to heaven. It's like this, and some of your school teachers, it'd be like a teacher, you know, gets up at the beginning of the semester, says, welcome, class. I want you to know this class will have one test at the end of the semester. It is pass or fail. You are dismissed. Guy in the back, excuse me, are there any notes? Nope, no notes. Is there a book we can read? Nope, no book. Is there anybody we can talk to who have taken this class before? Nope. That's it. Class dismissed. Be like going and working for a company. Some of you have evaluations in your company. Can you imagine you got a brand new job in your company? We're going to be doing a 3-month evaluation. Okay, yeah, I can understand that. Hey, but one thing, could I get a job description? No, you cannot. Welcome to the company. Could I find out what is going to be evaluated at the end of the three? No, sorry, you can't. But by the way, if you don't pass your evaluation, you're fired. You just show up at a race, and the starting point's really clear. You can see, oh, good, start. Here's the start. And so you get up to the start, and you're looking around, and you say, hey, how far are we supposed to run? I can tell you. I notice there's no lines. Is there some kind of track that we could follow? No, no track. Well, how do I know if I've won? We'll tell you when you get there. On your mark, get set. Everybody scatters all over the place. Yeah, right? Living that way. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is we've made this up. The world has made this up, and it's pretty universal. I've said, talked about us as Americans, but you go anywhere in the world, you've got to be good, and that's how you get it. And you're hinging your whole eternity on something you made up, and when we make it up, then we think that, hey, just God will understand. But the ones who don't struggle with that, those that God thinks, you know, are, if you say, hey, I'm just really, really bad, then what do you do? As much as people may think Christianity is an unjust system, I want you to see that the problems with believing that good people go to heaven is those problems are far more complicated. Believing that's far more, problematic. A teacher who won't tell you what's on, you know, the test, an employer who won't tell you what you're going to be evaluated on, that's not a good and just teacher. That's not a good and just employer, is it? Someone who puts you on a race, shows you the starting line, but won't tell you where the finish is or won't show you the track, that's not a fair race. And to believe that good people go to heaven is to embrace a system that is so unjust and so unfair that it breaks down with even a little, just a few minutes here of analysis. We've poked holes all over that. And I know, some of you are Christians, I know Christianity is tough sometimes, a lot of times. And I know there are questions that come into your life, questions I have in my life, that I don't have the answer for. A lot of why gods and how comes, but there are answers. And if good people go to heaven, then we're all in a world of trouble because none of us would know where we stand. And if you open the Bible, you're in worse trouble because the Bible says that no one's good. And here's the big problem, the third problem, and I think it's the one that's probably most offensive to those of us who are Christ followers, and that is this. It makes a liar of Jesus Christ. It makes a liar of Jesus Christ. In all of my years of talking to people, I've never been able to get a person to just look at me and just say, all right, I believe Jesus lied. And I'm sure there's some people who would say that, but even people who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they won't just, you know, say, well, what do they say instead? They say, well, I don't really think he said that. That's much more convenient. You know, I really don't believe he said that. No, nobody will just flat out say, yep, he said it. I think he lied. No. And I'm not sure, you know, maybe it's because of our culture or whatever they think. Well, no matter whether I accept Jesus for who he was or who he said he was or not, there's some kind of respect. But let's talk about what Jesus taught. What did Jesus teach? What Jesus taught, no religious leader ever has ever taught this. Number one, bad people go to heaven, good people don't. You know, that's kind of a drastic thing. You mean the worse I am, the more chance there is? Well, I'm playing off, of course, and some of you are already ahead of me. In the Bible, there was a whole group of religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and their job description was be good. Be good. They walked a certain way, they wore certain clothes, they did certain things. I mean, they spent their whole life and their whole life, they were paid to be good. I mean, they spent their whole life trying to be good. And the reason why they had to be so good was because the Jewish law taught that one day the Messiah was going to come. And this group's responsibility was to identify who the Messiah was. That's why they hung around with Jesus. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, and that's why they wanted to prove him wrong. This just broke all the molds that they had already put in their minds. So they had to stay very much in sync with God, and they had to be really, really good, so that they would be able to identify the Messiah. Because people would look, is this him? Is this him? And obviously there was some real clash between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus, of course. So they were very holy. They were very religious. They were, by all means, what we would look like as religiously good people. And Jesus comes along and he says this. You see those guys over there? See those? You mean those holy, good people who are going to show us and indicate to us that the Messiah is coming? Yeah, you see that? Look at this in Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Seriously? They're the goodest of the good. There's no one gooder than them. Jesus said, that may be true. They may be really good, but your goodness has to be better than that. And the common person would just want to give up. I mean, they would hear that and say, okay, these guys, that's all they do all day. I got to go to work. I got kids. I got a family. I don't have time to even be that good. I mean, there's just not pragmatically, even if I didn't eat or sleep, I still couldn't be that good because they're always just being good. And so what's the point? And the common person didn't even have enough time to do that. So just trying to survive wouldn't allow them to be that good. Haven't you ever said that sometimes? Boy, if I didn't have to have a job, I could really do some good things, you know? I'd get that garage cleaned, you know, or whatever. Then Jesus would do something so strange. He would walk up. After all that conversation, he'd walk up to somebody who was unholy, unrighteous, just morally bad. And he'd walk up to somebody and he'd say, you're forgiven. But I didn't do anything. Yeah, you're forgiven. But I haven't been to the temple in months. Yep, you're forgiven. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. He taught the best of the best weren't making it and the worst of the worst were forgiven. Jesus did not believe that good people went to heaven. Here's what Jesus taught. Forgiven people go to heaven. I want to read a quick story from the Bible in Luke 23. This is why I give you notes, because if I said this and you didn't have notes, you'd think, all of that was introduction? No. We're finally getting to the Bible. I want us to read this story together. And I've printed it there for you. But if something in you makes you feel that good people make it, this story will probably wreck that theory for you. I don't know of a better illustration. This is at the crucifixion of Christ. Luke 23, verse 32. He said this. Two other men, both criminals. Now, I just want to pause here. It's the only time I'll pause, but the Greek word for criminal is used in other Greek literature, not the Bible, but in other Greek literature at that time, contemporary with that time. And it's the same word, it's the word for pirates. And these weren't just lawbreakers. These were men who were so out of control that they couldn't even be trusted to row a Roman galley. They couldn't even be trusted to be chained by their ankles to one another and to row a ship. They were so violent, they couldn't even be made slaves. This is a special word used for these kind of people. And these were men whose lives were so reprobate, they figured there was no hope of using them for anything. They couldn't even be used for manual labor. And they weren't, you know, they weren't your basic thieves. These were the worst of the worst. The exception to seeing somebody be crucified is sometimes Rome every now and then would just crucify somebody to make an example out of them. This was classic for these guys. This was easy. They would crucify some enemy of the state, perhaps. They would crucify him and say, let that be a lesson to you. And Rome got a lot of respect that way. So here these two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, help them to do better. No, he didn't say that. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And he divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. And they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him, which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. We know from the book of Matthew, by the way, that the other criminal also hurled similar insults at this point, at the very beginning. But then look what happened. But then the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. You know what this guy recognized? He recognized that even in a human court of law, he was being punished justly. You know, I deserve to die. I deserve to die this kind of death. Not by God's standard, but just by human standards, because I was so bad. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, sorry, too bad for you. You didn't do anything good. You were just too bad. I just can't do anything with you at this point. No. Jesus answered him, listen, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then they both died. I mean, is that amazing? See, a rededication on the cross really doesn't mean a lot, doesn't it? You know, from here on out, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to be a better citizen. I'm going to be a better, it's okay. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, Mike. I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna be just a really great guy. You think, yeah, for what, the remaining hour and a half you have to live. Boy, I'm gonna make a change. No. See, the thing about Christianity that's different from everything else you will ever explore or think about is that Christianity isn't about do. It's about what Jesus has got done. It's done. It's completed already. It teaches that forgiven people go to heaven. The way we get forgiven is throw ourselves at the mercy of the one, the only one who can pay the price for our sin. The way of a person becomes a Christian is doing exactly what the criminal did on the cross. What did he do? He recognized his need and he recognized who Jesus was. He said, remember me, because I need somebody to remember me. When you come into your kingdom, because I believe you are the king, you have a kingdom. And if there's any hope for me, it's certainly not deeds, because my deeds put me here. there's any hope for me, it's you, the king. And Jesus said, that's all I'm looking for. That's good enough for me. You're forgiven. You're in. Now, can you tell me what could be more merciful and undeserved? An undeserved bias toward us, you know, than that? Hey, there are difficult things about being a Christian. And we'll talk about some of those in this series. But Christianity is the most just, fair system possible in a very unjust, unfair world. Here's why Christianity is so fair and why it's so just. We never talk about this part, do we? Number one, everybody is welcome. Everyone is welcome. That's not playing favorite. Romans 10:13, and no matter what your theology is, you know, some people say, well, there's chosen or what. God makes it very clear. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Number two, everybody gets in the same way. See, that's not confusing anymore, is it? Is it bigoted? No. It's simple. It's helpful. John 14:6, Jesus answered. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Number three, everybody can meet the requirement. Can you think of anything more fair, more clear than just than that? Everybody's welcome. Everybody gets in the same way, and everybody can meet the requirement. What is the requirement? The requirement's this last verse on your notes there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever tries really hard and keeps the Ten Commandments, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everyone is welcome. Everybody is in the same way. Everybody gets in exactly the same way, and everybody can meet the requirement. Do you know of people who need that? This stool, some of you know about Jesus, but this is not a trick question. But am I trusting this stool? No, not trusting that stool. I know of people who like to have a stool around them, just in case. They like to have Jesus. They like to have God around them just in case. You know. Am I trusting the stool now? If it got pulled out, I could probably catch myself. I'd be fine. It's nice to have something to lean on, though. And I think a lot of people live their life kind of just, it's nice to have it there just in case. But, you know, hey, if something drastic happens, right? And Jesus calls us to completely place our trust in him, completely. So that our lives are resting on this. So that if somebody secretly came behind and pulled this out, I'm on the floor. That's what God wants from all of us. Christianity is fully trusting. Now, why do I say, you say, hey, David, you probably aren't realizing most of us have made that decision. We perhaps have accepted that, and perhaps we even are living in that. But you know what? So many of us are still living our lives thinking, yeah, I know Jesus died, and I know I've accepted it, and I know I prayed that prayer, and I know, wow, yeah, I did that. But man, God's still not very happy with me because I'm not as good as I should be. I've lived that way in my life, feeling I've never done enough. And that's an insult to Jesus. That makes Jesus a liar, saying, what are you trusting in, see? Are you trusting in me? Or are you saying, yeah, this message is a good thing to have in your back pocket, but when it really comes to making it and pleasing me, it all rests on you. That's farthest from the message of God's word that we could possibly be. You don't need a second chance. I don't need a second chance. I need a Savior. I don't need to try harder. I need forgiveness, right? I'm putting my faith in that. And if you haven't, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. So let's bow.